Nothing like a little awkward silence to get you going there for the message. Amen. Now, if I'm honest, man, can I tell y'all something? I feel like they got me, right? So when Pastor Greg and Pastor Larry, they're putting together this missions trip that a large portion of the team, they just came back from. They're putting this thing together like, yeah, man. So when the team, when they fly us back from Greece, we're going to fly over to Wales. And I thought, when they said it, I thought, man, that's so sweet. Like, that's so nice of them. They're going to go over and try to be an encouragement to Dave and Mary, right? They're going to try to lift up their spirits. I mean, these are our missionaries out of Battlefield Baptist Church, right? They're serving in the field of Wales. And I thought, man, that is really, really sweet, right? And then a few weeks after that, they start this series in Galatians. And I get tasked this passage, Galatians 4, 8 to 31. And as I stand here before you this morning, I'm beginning to realize, right? It's like a plot twist in a movie you were confused about. You thought maybe you knew what was happening, and then all of a sudden the plot twist happens, and you're like, knew it. They got me. Oh, they got me, man. This is one complicated passage of Scripture. Man, I'm not playing. It's complicated enough that these two didn't even want to be in the country when I tried to preach this thing, because these two was like, hey, you know what? We just tack on another 7 days. We'll go to Wales. Right? This is a tough passage of Scripture. I'm not going to lie to you guys. We will continue with our series this morning in Galatians that we've entitled Freedom Through Christ. Right? We'll get through this thing one way or another. So really, if you're just joining with us, maybe you've missed a few weeks, maybe you've been on vacation, maybe you're brand new. If you were to summarize the book of Galatians, right, up to this point, right? So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to Galatians 4, verse 7. If you were to summarize it down into one sentence, it could be something like this. It is because of God's grace alone that through our faith in Jesus Christ alone that we are adopted as sons of God, heirs through Jesus. Right? Let me give you the sentence again because I don't want you to miss it. You need to get the context here, right? It is because of God's grace alone that through our faith in Christ alone that we are adopted as sons of God, heirs through Jesus. And that's where we ended last week, right? Colby did a great job with laying out our sonship, right, through Jesus Christ. He did a great job of laying that out and all that entitles. Right, if you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you are now adopted into the family of God. You are now heirs of God through Jesus Christ. You are no longer enslaved by the bondage that once held you. Right? Let's read it, right? So that means you are an heir of God, and it's made possible through Jesus Christ. Let's just read it to refresh our memories here this morning before we get in. Galatians 4, if you were to start in verse 1, it says this. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, it differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Now we get to our passage this morning, right? So the verse 7, right, it says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Verse 8, how be it then? That don't sound good. You know, when you read it and it's like you're coming and you're racking it off and it's like, woo, man, we are heirs. We are heirs of God through Jesus Christ. And then it's, how be it then? Right? How be it's just like, however. Right? It's a pretty common word, however, but it just has a different tone to it. It's kind of like when you were young and mom used to use that middle name. Right? So your middle name wasn't necessarily weird, and your first name, you used to hear that all the time, but when they combined the two, suddenly it had a different ring. It hit a little different, right? So Travis Evan. Right? It's just a little different. Oh, dear. oh dear, it's about to go down. How be it then? And really, while the rest of this chapter is pretty complicated, there's not a whole lot of new information coming into us, right? So let's check it out. He begins, how be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. He's saying, look, before you were saved, you were slaves as well, right? Paul's saying, just like us Jews, just like we Jews were enslaved to the law, you are also enslaved. But the churches in Galatia, the churches that were all throughout Galatia, they were not converted Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, right? They were pagan idol worshipers who's as ignorant sinners, they had experienced the tragedy of such pagan idol worship where you have placed something, some material at a level of priority in your life where it becomes a god. And they had experienced the tragedy of that. But then we read in verse 9, they had trusted Christ. So they were once slaves to this pagan idol worship, but now they had trusted Christ. Verse 9, it says, but now, after that ye have known God, Paul says, nope, scratch that, or rather are known of God. What a beautiful statement that is. See, they had placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, right? And 13, verses 13 through 15 goes on to tell us that Paul ended up in Galatia due to some sort of physical ailment. Right? Maybe he was traveling to a different place. Maybe he was traveling to a different region, and then he got sick. We don't really know what the case was, but we do know that he was there in Galatia for some sort of physical ailment. Verse 15 tells us that if possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and gave them to Paul. Now, this seems to suggest that the infirmity that brought Paul to Galatia had something to do with his eyes. Again, we don't really know, but the whole point is that Paul, while there, decided to make the best of it. Now, that's a sermon for a whole nother day. That's neither here nor there, but how to glorify God through the storm. But I don't know. I mean, you can keep complaining about it. That's fine. That's on you. That's a sermon for a whole nother day, how to glorify him through the storm. See, Paul was stuck in Galatia due to some sort of infirmity. He preaches the gospel to them. They place their faith in Christ, right? They are now adopted out of this slavery to this pagan idol worship. But now they're going back to the orphanage again, so to speak. Now they're going back into bondage, enslaving themselves again. Verse 9, read it with me again. It says, but now, after that ye have known God, nope, scratch that, or rather are known by God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? He says, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Now listen, I'm not a super smart guy, man. I'm not straight dumb either, right? I would consider myself of average intelligence, right? Like right there in the middle. There are times in my life, however, when I have felt rather dumb, and there's no time ever where I have felt dumber than when I have went back to jail. Listen to me, hear me out. The first time, it's not so bad, right? The first time, hey, man, you get in with a few bad people, right? A few bad influences, you make a few bad decisions. Next thing you know, bam, jail. Could happen to anybody. I'd say most of you just didn't get caught. I wasn't that lucky. You understand? Could happen to anybody. But to experience bondage, and then experience freedom, and then to go back to jail. You understand, there's no time I felt dumber in my life. These are the same guards that just let me out. It was like 6 months, a six-month period, right? I got out, I did my thing, went back in. Same guards that let me out, and they're looking at me, right? Got a little smirk on her face, like, I told you you'd be back. Told you you'd be back. Got a little smirk, and the smirk on her face says, what are you like it here? You must like it here or something. And that's exactly what Paul's getting at. He says, why do you desire again to be in bondage? Verse 10, he says, you observe days and months and times and years. He said, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, wait a minute. Paul says that they were observing days and months and times and years, right? What they had done was they had adopted the Old Testament system of religion. They had adopted that, but at the end of verse 9, he says, why do you desire to be in bondage again? They didn't come from the Old Testament system of religion. They came from pagan idol worship. But what Paul just did is Paul just equated the law, the legalism, their religion, their religiosity to pagan idol worship. He says, look, you're worshiping these days, these times, these things. That's no different than when you were worshiping these things that were no gods. And he equates the two of them to the same. He said, you were a slave to pagan sinners. They were not gods. But now you're placing yourselves in bondage yet again with this legalism. Paul tells them they were observing days, months, and years, and times. Does this mean that it's wrong for a Christian to set aside one day out of the year to celebrate Christmas? The birth of our Savior, Jesus? Does this mean that it's wrong to set aside time to maybe celebrate when the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost? Does it mean that it's wrong to set aside one day out of the week that we come together for corporate worship? No. Not necessarily. Not necessarily, but hear me out. If you observe special days, you come to worship like slaves merely checking the box out of a spirit of obligation, hoping to gain either some sort of spiritual merit or we do good in religious acts trying to earn the favor of God, then you're sinning. He said, no, Travis, look, man, I pray. I pray, man. So do Muslims. Dare I say they probably pray more than most of us in this room. Daily. No, Travis, look, I read and I study the Bible. So do Jehovah's Witnesses. And dare I say they know the Word of God better than most of us in this room. The question is, how's your relationship with God? No, Travis, look, I do things, man. I serve, I go on missions trips. So what? So do Mormons. Scores of them devote years and years of their lives to missions, not weeks. The question is, how's your relationship with God? See, Paul says, why on earth would you go into bondage again? He adds, look, I'm afraid that the labor that I spent on you, I did all in vain. It was for nothing. He said, I'm afraid of you. Paul then spends several verses warning them that, look, these false teachers that have swept you away, they're merely just using you to build themselves up and to build up their works. Then in verse 19, read it with me. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He says, I desire to be present with you and to change my voice. Now, there's a message for young people for a whole nother day. It's awfully hard to hear tone through text. You better be careful what you write. But that's not the message for today. But Paul is saying, look, man, I wish I could be there. I'd let you have it. I'd change my tone so you can understand just how afraid of you I am. He says, I desire to be present with you and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Verse 22, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He said, you desire to be under the law? You've never heard it before? Then in verse 22 and 23, Paul describes these historical events. Right? These are events that actually happened, and he uses them as an allegory. And that's just kind of a fancy word for saying this is a narrative. This is a story. This is something that really happened, but God has revealed a deeper meaning to Paul, right? And that's what we get in verse 22 and 23. So in trying to explain that Christians are not under the bondage of the law, Paul writes in verse 22, he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh, but he of the bond or of the free woman was by promise. Now, these events that Paul is using to try to illustrate his point can be found in Genesis, beginning in chapters 12, all the way to chapters 21, right? It's the story of Ishmael and Isaac. Now, we don't have time to walk through like 9-10 chapters in Genesis this morning, especially not at length, but what we can do is trace the events of Abraham's life, right? And so I got this idea from Warren Wiersbe in his commentary on Galatians 4. And what he does is he uses Abraham's age to guide us through these events, right? And this is going to help remind us of the events that Paul's talking about here in this allegory, right? So if you were to start at age 75, Abraham's called by God to go to Canaan. God promises him many descendants. He says, look, you got to get up and go. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as
the sand in the ocean, right? He says he promises many descendants. Both Abraham and his wife Sarah wanted children, but Sarah's barren. It seems like God is waiting until both of them are pretty much as good as dead to perform his miracle. Now, at age 85, the promised son still hasn't arrived. Sarah becomes impatient. She suggests to Abraham that he marry Hagar, her maid, right? And then he was going to try to have a son by her. Now, while this act was legal in society, it certainly was not the will of God. But nonetheless, Abraham followed her suggestion. He marries Hagar, right? So now at age 86, Hagar gets pregnant. Sarah gets jealous, right? Things begin to get difficult in the home. So difficult, in fact, that Sarah throws Hagar out of the home, right? But then God intervenes. He sends Hagar back, and he promises, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your son, right? So the son is born, and they name him Ishmael. Now at age 99, God speaks to Abraham again. He promises him yet again, you are going to have a son by Sarah. And he says, call his name Isaac when you have him. Later, God appears again and reaffirms this promise to Sarah as well. Now at age 100, the son is born. They name him Isaac as commanded by God. But the arrival of Isaac begins to create new problems in the home. See, Ishmael now has a rival. For 14 years, he had been his father's one and only son, the only heir to all his riches. But suddenly, he now has a rival. How is Ishmael going to respond? At age 103, so Isaac would have been 3 years old, it was customary for the Jews to wean their children around the age of three. And when they did this, they would make a great occasion out of it. At the feast, Ishmael begins to mock Isaac. It begins to create even more trouble yet again in the home. And there's only one solution, but it's a costly solution for Abraham at that. Hagar and his son Ishmael got to go. Right? He has to kick him out. He has to tell him to go because God told him to send him away. Now, on the surface, this seems like nothing more than like some crappy daytime soap opera. I'm not, for real. That's all it seems like to me. But beneath the surface, Paul begins to reveal this powerful spiritual realities, right? Read it with me in verse 24. He says, which things are an allegory? This is Galatians 4, verse 24. He says, which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants. From the one, Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all, is free. He says, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Breaketh forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she that hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, the children of promise, but as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, verse 30, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. So the allegory begins with two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And it explains, look, the two sons represent two births, right? You have a natural physical birth that does nothing more than make us sinners. You have a spiritual birth that makes us the children of God, right? Isaac, the son of Abraham, was born by promise. This illustrates the believer in a lot of different ways, right? Just as the believer, Isaac was born of God's power, not through man's efforts, but through the miraculous power of God. Just as our salvation brings us joy, Isaac brought joy to them, right? His name literally means laughter. Just as new believers, he grew and he was weaned. Along with spiritual maturity ought to come weaning, right? We must lay aside childish things, 1 Corinthians 13:11. He was persecuted. Ishmael caused problems, right? Just as the world in our old nature inside of us causes problems for us. But in direct contrast to Sarah and Isaac stands Hagar and Ishmael. So unlike Sarah, Hagar was a slave, right? She wasn't meant to bear children, right? Abraham's marriage to Hagar was out of the will of God. It was a result of their unbelief and impatience. Hagar was a slave, and therefore her child was born a slave. Hagar and Ishmael were cast out, even though he'd been part of the home for over 17 years. His stay was not permanent. He had to be cast out. There was not room, listen to me, there was not room in the home for Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael. One of them was going to have to go. And the point that Paul is trying to make to the church in the Galatians, I believe the point that we can pull from ourselves here today, saying, look, You can't be free children of God, adopted as sons, heirs of God. You can't be free yet remain in bondage. You can't be free and still try to do things the old way. One of them's got to go, and the scripture says that you got to get rid of the slave. You're going to have to kick her out, and anything that belongs to her, she's got to go. The bondage has to go. And here in America, I mean, this seems like a no-brainer, man. We're like, yeah, this is America, man. Freedom. You get that bondage out of here, man. The slave's got to go. This is nothing. Can I ask y'all a question then? Why so many of us live in bondage? Why so many of us stuck in bondage? Why so many, even within this group of believers, why are so many trapped outside of the will of God? A slave to the weak and beggarly elements that once enslaved you before. Can I ask you a question? Why so many churches have people sitting in the pews that have been saved 20 plus years, yet they're still struggling through the same set of battles that once enslaved them before they placed their trust in Jesus? Why are so many still in bondage? Can I offer my 2 cents this morning? I'll give it to you anyway. For the same reason that the Galatians were so quick to regress back to the bondage that they were once in. They had never spiritually matured. They had never begun to grow in Christ. Right? Do you know that spiritual maturity has nothing to do with age or how long you've been saved? Right, there are people who've been saved practically their whole lives, but they've never weaned off the spiritual milk. No more mature than a brand new believer. You want to know how you can tell? See, I work in youth ministry, man. We love practicality, right? They're like, great, Travis, I love that scripture, man. That's so cool. But how does it apply to me? What does that mean for me? What do I need to do, right? Give me some practicality out of this thing, right? So I'll give you some ways that you can tell if you're spiritually immature, some ways that you can reflect maybe inside of yourself. The first one is that spiritual infants are often self-centered. Do you arrive at church? You arrive at church thinking, what can I get out of this? You ever left and you say to yourself, man, I didn't get nothing out of that service? My church is all about you. Spiritual infants are often self-centered. Spiritual infants are also noisy. Right? It's like a baby. They cry a lot. Right? Particularly when they feel that their needs aren't getting met. So, for example, this is something you might see. Now, this isn't happening, so please don't start throwing lettuce at me, right? Because this is an example. This is an example. Say the church leadership, they put together a plan. This is how we're going to reach the young adults for our community. And suddenly the senior adults start feeling like they've been neglected, and they begin to cry like their needs are being neglected. Spiritual infants are noisy, man. This is immaturity on display. Spiritual infants are also impatient. I don't know if y'all know anything about baby. I mean, I certainly don't, but I watch a couple of them. Man, they can't be told that, like, the milk is warming up, right? They want some milk. They want it now, man. You can't say, look, baby, stop crying and give me 4 or 5 minutes. I got to warm it up. Quit your crying, baby. They don't want to hear that. They want it, and they want it right now. Spiritual infants are impatient. You ever heard this? Well, why did you leave that church? They said, well, you know, we weren't having our needs met. You ever heard that? That's a consumer approach. What can I get? You are selling something. What can I consume from this? This is a consumer approach to church. Spiritual infants are impatient, right? The church provides a service where we're members, right? And we're paying with our tithes and with our offerings. So if your service isn't adequate, it's not meeting my needs, and I'm going to withhold my tithes, or I'm going to withhold my offerings, or maybe I just won't even come. Spiritual infants are also irresponsible, right? They're great at expecting a whole lot from others and nothing from themselves. They always know exactly who is to blame for everything that's wrong in the church. You want another one? I'll give you another one. This is for free. This is the last one. This one won't cost you a thing. If you listen to that list with someone else in mind,
Instead of reflecting on it for yourself, instead of like interpersonally, like, man, are some of these qualities in me? Like, do I need to make some changes? Do I need to devote more time to whatever it may be? Like, instead of looking at yourself, you listen to that list, like, David, I told you. I told you you were nothing but a baby. If you listen to that list with someone else in mind, spiritual growth is a choice, right? We grow spiritually in the Christ-likeness by the choices that we make, whether we read the Bible and pray, to obey the Lord in particularly difficult situations, to give our tithes when finances are tight, to share our faith when doing so might make us a little uncomfortable, to resist temptation when the pull to do something was so strong. We choose to grow by making the right choices, and we choose not to grow when we make the wrong choices. Just like the Galatians, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, man, we are freed from bondage, the bondage that once imprisoned us. It may look a little different for you than it did for me. Maybe it looks the same, but we are freed from it. The handcuffs are removed, so to speak, right? You are free to leave, but you have to make the decision to get up and walk out of the jail, and you also have to make the decision to stay out. Can I just be honest with y'all? Some people don't want to grow. Some people just don't want to grow. They say, man, I've been saved. Look, I got my fire insurance, right? I know I'm not going to hell, right? But I've been this way for 20 years. I'm not changing for nobody, man. I won't be inspired. I won't be touched. I certainly will not be moved. Can I tell you something? If that is you here this morning, can I tell you something? The next thing here is for you. I would hate for you to leave this service feeling like you didn't get anything out of the message. So here we go. I'm going to give you the three best ways to never, ever grow in your faith. Right? I'm going to give it to you right now. Three ways to never grow in your faith. The first one, if you never, ever want to grow, you say, Travis, I will not be moved. I've been saved for 20 years. I ain't changing for nobody. I didn't change for her. I didn't change when I trusted Jesus, and I sure ain't laying it down for you. Perfect. I got you right here, man. Neglect all personal time with God. Neglect all your personal time with God. If you never spend time with God, you'll never renew your mind. If you never renew your mind, you will never grow into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 12:2, this is Paul. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? How do you be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. If you want to make sure that the process of renewing your mind never, ever begins to take place in your life, and you never, ever spiritually grow from where you are now, neglect all your personal time with God. It's number one on the five best ways to destroy your life, by the way. He said, wait a minute, dude, I thought just like 10 minutes ago you were telling me not to read my Bible. Right? I thought like 10 minutes ago you were just telling me that, like, so what, man? Like, hey, Jehovah's Witnesses read the Bible. No. Listen to me. Please do not get this wrong. Checking off the boxes out of a spirit of obligation, like somehow our good works can earn favor with God, does nothing but cheapen the grace of God. But when we sincerely seek ye first the kingdom, when we read and we pray, truly seeking God, seeking his heart, seeking his will, then and only then do our minds begin to get renewed and become transformed into Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. But hey, if you want to make sure you never grow spiritually, neglect all your personal time with God. That's the first one. The second one, if you never want to grow, never serve anybody but yourself. Make it all about you. Never serve anybody but yourself, right? Philippians 2, read it with me. Verse 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know what they say? They say you are never more like Christ than when you are serving. You see, look, when some of John the Baptist's disciples,
They came to him and they said, John, what are we going to do, man? Like the people who used to follow us, they used to roll with us, they used to follow you, they were your disciples, they're now leaving you and they're following after this Jesus. And they come to him and ask him that question. You find his answer in the book of John in chapter 3, verse 30. John's answer, he says, look, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. When you serve out of love and compassion and sincerity with a desire to display the truth of Jesus' love for everyone else, you are decreasing yourself. You are putting the flesh to death. You are putting someone else's needs in front of yours. And Jesus' love is beginning to increase. Then suddenly there's room for more growth. As you decrease, Jesus has room to increase. But hey, if you want to make sure that you never decrease, in order to allow room for Jesus Christ to increase in your life, in order for you to grow spiritually, you want to make sure you never do that? Make it all about you, man. Never serve anybody but yourself. The third one, man, you want to make sure that you never, ever grow in your faith. You say, you know what, dude, I love it right here, right where I'm at. Okay, that's fine. Never go to Sunday school. Now listen to me. Hear me out. This one is a little bit more controversial than the last two. However, we are standing here in the middle of our worship service, and I'm giving you three ways to make sure that you never grow in your faith. So the time to worry about controversy was probably like 5 minutes ago, okay? So just don't even worry about that, right? You never want to grow. Never go to Sunday school. Right, according to research put out by Tom Rainer, 85% of church members who were formerly unchurched said that they are active in Sunday school or small groups. 72% of church people, that's people who grew up in the church, they said the same thing. Here's the kicker, 86% of new Christians who remained active in their church for at least 5 years were active in Sunday school as well. Now listen to me, I believe this is less about the format of Sunday school and more about close fellowship with other believers, right? John 13, verse 34, it says, a new commandment, this is Jesus talking, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. Romans 12, verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. 1 John 3, 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, it says, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if one shall fall, the other shall help up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath no one, he hath not another to help him up. Verse 11, it says, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Look, if you want to grow, you got to get linked up with some other families who are trying to take the same spiritual journey as you. You're going to have to get linked up with some people who are on the same walk as you. That would mean you have to be transparent. Maybe you'll have to be accountable to somebody else. But look, man, if you never want to grow, never wake up and come to Sunday school. Never be transparent with anybody else. Never hold yourself accountable to anybody else. Never get plugged in with any other families that are trying to walk the same path as you. There's a group of tourists, and they're touring this picturesque village. There's an old man, he's sitting out by the fence. And one of the tourists, he comes up, and it's kind of like a rather, like really patronizing way, really. He asks the man, he's like, any great man ever come out of this village? You know, just poor-looking. Any great man ever come out of this village? The old man replies, he says, nope, only babies. Every person who's a born-again believer starts life as a baby in Christ. Whether it's a new convert, whether this convert is 6 or 60 years old, that person is still a new Christian. It needs to grow in the Lord. A baby Christian who has been saved for 40 years but is still a baby is nothing more than a tragedy. God intends for us to grow and mature so that we can be a positive influence in the lives of others, displaying his love into to all those that we come in contact with. But until we learn to dig into the meat of the word for ourselves while sincerely seeking God, until we put our flesh to death, realizing that it's not about us, putting someone else or something else first daily, we will never grow. And one of the ways that we try to foster those things along here at Battlefield is through Sunday school, through our Sunday morning Bible studies, right? But that's a conscious decision that you're going to make. You're going to have to make a conscious decision to say, you know what, man, we're going to get up earlier. We're going to go in earlier on Sunday. You know what, we're just going to be transparent. Say, you know what, man, like, we're just going to have to show ourselves friendly and trust in God. He said, well, I've been coming here for 20 years. Nobody ever comes and talks to me. Well, I wouldn't talk to you with that scowl on your face neither. Right? You're going to have to show yourself friendly. You have to be transparent. Maybe you have to be accountable to somebody. That's a constant decision to say, you know what, man? I'm going to have to get up earlier every day. Every single day, I'm going to wake up 30 minutes earlier. You're going to have to make that conscious decision to say, you know what? I'm going to get into the Word no matter what. I'm going to begin to renew my mind every single morning before I get on 66 and lose my mind. Right? That's a conscious decision every single day. It's a conscious decision. Believe me. Trust me. If you're married, you know this is true. It's a conscious decision every single day to kill your flesh and put someone else's needs above yours. But it's a decision that you'll have to make if you want to grow. Maybe, maybe if you're here, man, maybe you need to come to the altar. Here in just a minute, when we start this invitation, maybe you need to come this morning, make a commitment to God that you say, you know what, I'm going to do my part to grow spiritually, right? If I don't grow spiritually from here on out, it won't be from anything that I did. It won't be from a lack of anything that I did. Maybe if you were to take a step back and look at your life and just be honest with yourself this morning, you just be truthful. You say, you know what? I haven't been spending time with God like I should. You know what? I haven't made that number one priority in my life. That has not been priority number one. Maybe you need to come and rededicate that time to God here this morning. Maybe you need to commit or recommit to making time with God a priority in your life. Maybe if you were honest with yourself, you say, you know what, man, at this point in my life, Travis, it's been all about me, man. It's been all about me, man. I got the job I want. I got the wife I want, man. We got the house I want, man. And honestly, I mean, like, all the excuses in the world that come in front of growth. Say, I would come to Sunday school, but. You want to know a secret? Take that but. You take that underlined but right there. That's your idol in your life. Maybe you need to take that button. You need to come lay it down on the altar. Maybe you need to start getting plugged in. Maybe you need to start serving someone. Maybe you need to start serving Jesus or someone or somewhere, anything other than serving yourself. Maybe you need to come and make that a commitment this morning. Maybe if you were honest with yourself, you say, you know what, Travis, man, I've never been freed from the bondage that enslaved me to begin with. Now, if I'm honest with myself, I don't have a relationship with God, so I'm still in bondage, right? If that's you, can I just holler at you for a minute? Can I just talk to you for 1 minute, just me and you? The Bible tells us that God is madly, madly in love with you. He wants a relationship with you. Right? When we learn in the book of Genesis that God created us in His image, why on earth would He create us in His image? Well, think about it for a second. Who are the people that you want to hang out with? People you have something in common with. God created you to have a relationship with you. But the Bible tells us there's a problem, man. The Bible tells us that we have sinned, right? In Romans it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That just means to miss the mark. There was a mark, a standard of perfection. Our sin means that we have missed that mark. Right? But we don't need the Bible to tell us that we've blown it. Right? We have the gift of our conscience that knows, man, when we've messed it up real bad, it's just, man, I blew it. The Bible says that there is a wage or a payment for that sin. It says the wage for that is death. An eternity separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell, dude. And that is bad news. I'm not going to lie. That's worst case scenario. That's not good. You understand? But the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. God loves you so much, he wants a relationship with you so much that he sent his only son to this earth to take your payment. To take your payment. Right? God sent Jesus to this earth. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and that made him the only worthy sacrifice. He died a death on the cross. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, and he conquered death and hell. He conquered our punishment because he desires a relationship with you. The Bible tells us that all we have to do is place our faith and our trust in Jesus. It says, "Believe in me, and thou shalt be saved."
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like more information about our ministry, check out our website at battlefieldbaptist.org or follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We'll see you next time.